This morning we come to our 66th sermon from the book of Hebrews, and today I have entitled it, Pursue Peace and the Sanctification. Now, that's not what's in the bulletin because I changed my mind since the bulletin was printed, and I wasn't able to get through all the verses of Scripture I thought I would, and seeing how vital the 14th verse is, and then how grave the next verses are, I thought I would divide that up and teach these verses in two sessions. So today we'll just deal with the 14th verse. If you have the handout that comes in your bulletin, it says, as we open to our text this Lord's Day, the author continues to tutor us in the issues of faith. Having expressed the necessity of faith and having a right relationship with God, and having shown that from the beginning faith has been that sole means by which one pleases God, the author then set forth to instruct us in the application of faith. Considering that the Hebrew believers were suffering great persecution on account of being identified with Jesus Christ, the author then met them in their need by pointing them to Jesus, revealing that it was by faith that even he, Jesus, endured that which he suffered. Though we do well, church, to consider the patriarchs of the faith as listed in the 11th chapter, we do that which is most excellent then by following after Jesus, for he is actually the author and perfecter of the faith. Letter A. Jesus sets before us the supreme example of reasoning and living by faith. A lot of people think that faith goes beyond reason, but actually, faith is extremely reasonable when you have the mind of Christ. Amen? If we are to persevere in the faith, we must do so by fixing our eyes on him. Beloved, not only is Jesus the supreme example of faith and the author and perfecter of faith, but he is the very object of our faith. Our faith is not baseless. It's based upon Jesus Christ, who he is. Amen? Having shown how it was that Jesus endured the sufferings of the cross, by looking beyond it to the joy that was set before him, knowing the Father would fulfill his promise to exalt him to his right hand, the author then began to teach us how the people of faith are to consider that which they suffer. You see, if we understand the good God is accomplishing in us through our sufferings, and we believe that God is faithful to his own word, to his own promises, then in rightly viewing the issue with eyes fixed on Jesus, so will he cause us to endure our sufferings. If we understand that God is on the throne above heaven and earth, and that in our sufferings he is accomplishing his good will in saving us, and if at the same time our minds are fixed on Jesus, who is the joy that is set before us, then shall we realize the endurance of the faith which God grants us. After all, church, are we not in our Father's hands and in his hands alone? And does he plan anything but good for us? Isn't that the truth? And let us remember what our Father says. He disciplines those whom he loves. And Hebrews 12, 10 through 11 says, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, and everybody said amen to that, but sorrowful, amen. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, letter B. Following Christ's example, the believer is to consider what he suffers as God's good discipline, that by which he perfects us, bringing us to maturity, realizing the peaceful fruit of righteousness. My family, consider rightly, in the context of Christ, faith in him, consider rightly that which you encounter in life, for it is not a chance encounter, but that through which your Father works the endurance of faith in Christ in you, that by which he keeps you to the end. And you may say, well, those encounters, those difficult times discourage me. Ah, but they should encourage you, for God is doing a work in you. He's perfecting you. He's bringing you to maturity that you will endure until the end. Amen? Oh, it's not without pain. We're not saying that. But let me tell you, all pain's not bad. If you have an infection in your body, it's good to feel it so that it can be dealt with. Amen? If there is a flaw or an immaturity in our body, it's good to feel it so that maturity will come, so that we will deal with the issues. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing." Why does a fiery ordeal come upon us? For our testing. So, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. The Christian's faith will be put to the test. But that is good, for when we have stood the test and endured until the end, then we will realize the fullness of our salvation, coming to rejoice with exultation at the revelation of his glory. That's why we can sit here today and say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly," because we glory in the idea of his revelation, of his showing up. Amen? Now, as we come to this morning's text, at first read, this short verse which we deal with today, and the short paragraph which follows, may seem disjointed and difficult to understand. It is very common for these verses to be studied on their own as standalone statements outside the revelation of the context. And as we know, and we say, context, 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 amen? To help us in our study, and of course looking to the Holy Spirit for his divine guidance, we seek to carefully keep the context as well as the original audience in view, to understand what this meant to the Hebrew believers, and then as we go, we will be enabled to make proper application to ourselves. And church, we do depend upon the Lord for his direction, for as many have said, these verses are difficult to divide, and thus many have come away with a poor comprehension. God help us. That's our cry. And we have verse 14. "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Roman numeral 1, pursue. Pursue. In every case, the Christian needs to be reminded that it is his Christly duty and act of faith to pursue peace with all men. But here the command takes on a higher note, as it is stated in the context of persecution. This is more than loving your neighbor as yourself. It's loving your enemy. Pursue peace with all men. By fallen human nature, we are fighters. We're quick to be offended and quicker to demand our rights, passing judgment while desiring to execute our brand of justice. And for the believer who suffers persecution on account of Christ, but who in the moment fails to fix his eyes on Jesus, sad to say, in him, these deep-seated ills are often provoked. Again, sad to say that in our world, by and large, Christians are known as an angry, militant group rather than peacemakers. Beloved, God wants his children to be a people who of faith are peacemakers, who bear in abundance the peaceful fruit of righteousness. After all, if God disciplines us that we might bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness, then shouldn't we bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness, and shouldn't it be evident to all men? Letter A, when suffering persecution, we are to pursue peace with all men. As the scripture says elsewhere, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But you, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12, 18 through 21. How often do we allow ourselves to be overcome by evil when God would have us overcome evil with good by pursuing peace with all men? Our Lord Jesus, upon whom our eyes are to be fixed, in his great Sermon on the Mount said this, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, if God blesses the unrighteous, why shouldn't you? If God blesses the unrighteous, then who are you to try to take the blessings away? If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 48. And of course, this followed what Jesus said earlier in the chapter, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We are to pursue peace with all men. Now, let's deal with that word, pursue. The word pursue is a present imperative active. Here, pursue is in emphatic terms. It means to actively pursue with all diligence so as to obtain. This pursuit of peace, church, is to be wholehearted and relentless. Interestingly, in Scripture, the word for pursue is very often employed in a negative sense, meaning to prosecute, to persecute, to pursue with repeated acts of enmity. But here then, as is employed in a positive sense, we begin to gain the intent that, number one, with as much intensity as those who hate Christ persecute us, so should we seek to be at peace with them. Beloved, if those who hate Christ persecute us wholeheartedly, shouldn't we pursue them with peace wholeheartedly? As the pendulum of their persecution swings to the side of hatred, so should the pendulum of our peace seeking with them swing to the other side and even further to the side of godliness. Our seeking peace should outpace their seeking to persecute us. Number two, of pursuing peace, A.W. Pink writes, wrote, an earnest pursuit. It is the eager chasing after something that flies from one, being used of hunters and hounds after game. The Christian is to spare no effort to live amicably with all men, and no matter how contentious and unfriendly they may be, he is to strive and overtake that which seeks to flee him. Peace is one of the outstanding graces which the Christian is called upon to exercise and manifest. Now, we need to be careful as we consider this idea of pursuing. For while the command to pursue peace with all men involves our best efforts, let us not forget that this is in the context of faith, an exercise of faith, and it is not aside from faith. Really, church, our best effort is made by submitting ourselves to Christ, following in his footsteps, trusting in him. This is a part of the running of the race that is set before us. This is what fixing our eyes on Jesus brings to us. Number three, to pursue peace is to run by faith. To run with eyes fixed on Jesus, to run the race with strengthened hands and knees, making straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed, so that where you would naturally respond with violent intent, you supernaturally respond with peace. Beloved, as the Father disciplines his children through hardship, the very thing which men meant for evil, he means for good. And listen to this, and not for our good alone, but for his glory. And very often, we see that he also means it for the good of those who meant to harm us. What do you mean, Pastor Tim? Well, consider Joseph of old. He was persecuted by his own brothers. Amen? He was sold into slavery, and he ended up being jailed. But then at the proper time, God exalted him. Was not all of that the means by which God also rescued the brothers who persecuted him? God is most merciful. And it is the peacemakers who participate in the gracious ministry of reconciliation that the ungodly might be reconciled to God. So think of this. Perhaps the one who means to do you harm is the very one God seeks to save. And through the struggle, God intends to work good for you and good for them. Would we protest God's mercy for anyone? Faith in God sees these things and acts accordingly. Perhaps those who persecute you most violently are those whom God elected from the foundation of the world. And it is that contact with you and your testimony that God will employ to bring them to himself. While we want to fight against them, God wants us to seek to win them over. And beloved, you may fight back and you may win a temporary battle for yourself, but wouldn't you rather win a brother? And if God should so move to cause your enemy to be born again, isn't that worth the travails of your labor? Have we forgotten that Proverbs 15:1 tells us that while a harsh word stirs up anger, a gentle answer turns away wrath? As Puritan Thomas Manton wrote, "Peaceable men do sow a seed that afterward will yield sheaves of comfort into their own bosoms." What mercies of God are shown us as we show others the mercies of God? And who knows whom God will save through his mercies that he shows through you? Since Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, faith then follows Jesus in these things, desiring that men would come to be saved. Even while Jesus was upon the cross, he prayed, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Beloved, when they persecute you, they don't get it. They don't understand that they're warring against Christ himself. Some will even think they're doing God a favor. And so then tell me, whose plight is the more desperate? It is theirs. For their soul hangs in the balance, not your soul. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And dear ones, I tell you, this is the truest pursuit of pursuing peace with all men, God's glory and their salvation. But then, even if such a one does not come to believe, still we must follow Paul as he followed Christ, so that when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. 1 Corinthians 4:12 and 13. How can we act in peace toward those who would do us violence? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, as 1 Peter 2:21 and 25 says of him, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." By the wounds of the author and perfecter of our faith, we are healed from sin and despair. And that we may run well, that we may have straight paths for our feet. Beloved, not only that our limbs would be healed, but that healing would be in our hand for others. We who believe in Jesus are healed of sin and its domain, being made spiritually alive, and with eyes fixed on Jesus, we are well enabled to keep on entrusting ourselves to Him who judges justly, just as He did the Father, even when we are intensely persecuted. Family, we can entrust ourselves to our Lord, knowing that through it all, He is going to bring about His goodwill, and justice will prevail. This is the mind of faith by which we endure persecution and pursue peace with those who persecute us. We respond peacefully as a peacemaker by entrusting ourselves to Him who judges justly. We can say it's not fair, but God will be the judge of that, will He not? Let us consider also 1 Peter 4:14 through 19. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any one of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I love the word entrust. If I trust God for something, I'm trusting Him for something. If I entrust myself to God, I have given myself to Him, knowing He will do what is best. I'm afraid that many Christians have suffered not because of persecution, as they would claim to be, but because they are obstinate, troublesome meddlers. Have you met those Christians? Disobedient to those in whom God has placed authority. If we are reviled, dear sister and brother, let it be for the name of Christ. And number four, if you suffer persecution for the name of Christ, it is in the mind of God that you of faith should pursue peace with those who persecute you, and that you do so by entrusting your soul to the faithful Creator. Those who persecute you aren't in control of your soul. Entrust your soul to the faithful Creator. Amen. By faith, with eyes fixed on Jesus, we are to pursue peace with all men. And dear family, my dear family, if so, with those outside the household of faith, how much more those within the household of faith? What a shame it is when we refuse to pursue peace with a fellow believer. Why are there factions in the church? Do we not have the same Lord and one in God? One baptism, one faith? So what is it that would divide us? Are we not to pursue peace also with one another? You know, there are those who name the name of Christ who are peacemakers, and there are those who name the name of Christ who stir up strife. One runs a race with eyes constantly fixed on Jesus, and the other, at best, has a poor view of Him. They think it's about them and not the Lord. The people whose faith is granted by God and fixed on Jesus pursue peace with all men. So, church, let this command to pursue peace with all men strengthen your arm and knees. Let that straighten out your path, so your joint won't be put out of place, but rather you'll be healed. You know how you are to run, so clear the path and run. Now, we suffer very little persecution, while there's others in the world who are suffering great persecution, even unto death. But let me just put this in a little practical term. When your enemy speaks ill of you, speak words of peace. When your enemy throws their trash over your wall, pick it up and throw it in the trash can. And let there be no seed of bitterness in you. Amen? And then go to their yard and pick up their trash also. Why? Because they're just going to throw it over the wall anyway. No. To show them that you're of Christ and their evil will not overcome your good. Sweep the walk. Go out in front of their house and sweep the gutter. And when you see them, wave at them and love them and be kind to them. Bake them a cake with the finest ingredients and care. And this time, leave out the rat poison. What wisdom there is in this command to love all, be at peace with all men. When we suffer wrong and we want to escape the pain, that's a problem. But when we will embrace it, how much better then, as I've said earlier, to win your enemy through your travail, and how glorious to God is that? That which God is working in us, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, seeks peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Letter B. In fixing our eyes on Jesus, we are to pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Wow, church, if this is true, that there is a sanctification, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, then we want to know what is that sanctification and how do we pursue it, for we want to see the Lord. Amen? Now, church, the command to pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord is in the context of faith and is not outside the context of faith. That's one of the things that people do. They come to this verse and they start telling you all you have to do, and they leave the whole issue of faith behind. The context is faith. Amen? Faith in Christ. If one were to pursue the sanctification on their own, aside from faith, then theirs would actually be a sinful act, for whatever is not of faith is sin. In fact, if one pursues this sanctification on their own, thinking they can self-obtain it, then they don't understand it. They don't realize it's totally a work of God. And in all actuality, they pursue some lesser non-saving thing. Number one, this pursuit of the sanctification takes place by means of faith in Christ. As Richard Phillips explains, this sanctification is God's work in us, but one in which we are active by faith. Letter A. This sanctification is not something we work our way into or conjure up or by it merit something for ourselves, but it is a grace of God by which he continues to work his perfection in us on account that he saved us. As he saved us, and so is he saving us, amen? So did he sanctify us, and so is he sanctifying us. As he washed us by the blood of Christ, sanctifying us, so now is he conforming us to the image of Christ through means of sanctification. His sanctifying work keeps us running the course straight away, so that we won't be hindered, and this is why we must appreciate it by pursuing it. As he sanctifies us through means of persecution, through means of hardship and suffering, so does he work endurance in us. And listen, if he doesn't do this work in us, then we're not going to see him. Because it's the one who endures unto the end who is saved. Number two, beloved, the disciplines brought us by the hand of our loving Father are for our sanctification, with which we will see him. When we understand and believe this truth, then we find further cause to endure by faith, desiring that he work sanctification in us. Oh, that sanctification doesn't come without some pain. But beloved, if it's necessary to my salvation, then bring it on. And by the way, what could be a more sanctifying discipline than pursuing peace with those who persecute us? Well, there's a sanctifying discipline. Wow. You talk about an exercise of sanctification. There it is. Pursue peace with your enemy. Number three. What is the sanctification? That's a definite article. In the original, the word "the" is not there, but sanctification is a definite article. So the translators add the word "the." What is the sanctification, definite article, we are to pursue? It is the being set apart by God unto God. It is that inward and outward conformity to Christ God works in us that differentiates us from the world, that makes us peculiar and distinguishable as the called out people, partakers of the divine nature. Look, if you partake of the divine nature, you're not like those who are of the fallen nature. And it's going to be notable. While the world would hate those who persecute them, we who are being sanctified are being taught to pursue peace with those who persecute us. While the world would find no eternal good in their sufferings, those who are being sanctified are being taught to see the loving discipline of God in their sufferings, and they learn and gain and experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness that such endurance yields. While the world would say, curse God and die, the one who is being sanctified has been taught to say, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. How wonderful is the sanctifying work of God. You see, God teaches us what it means to be set apart and holy unto him by loving us enough to put us in situations where we must choose to part ways with the world and be set apart to him, just as he has set us apart. And if by faith we pursue his sanctification, then we will run straight away, and no joint will be put out of joint, and there will be healing in every step of the way. Through sanctification, we're in a situation we would have gotten out of joint. Through sanctification, God produces healing, understanding, a coming along, a conformity to his will. In sanctifying us, he brought us into the race, and so is he sanctifying us throughout the race. He is constantly bringing our desires and practices into line with the position he's granted us. He makes us his own, then teaches us to act like his own. He adopts us as his very own child and then sanctifies us, teaching us how his children are to live, bringing us to live as we are, a child of the living God who is holy, pure, and true, that we might be a holy, pure, and true people. Number four, don't wrestle against this, but pursue it. Submit to God's good work of sanctification. For without it, no one will see the Lord. Desire his sanctification. With eyes of faith fixed on Jesus, run with the joy of knowing that in all your pains and trials, God is sanctifying you, setting you apart unto himself in your practices, ultimately bringing you to himself for your heavenly reward. Give way to God as he brings you to glory, because that's what he's doing. Amen, beloved. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. Having said these things, I also believe there's a very practical application here. The command to pursue peace with all men is followed by the greater command to pursue peace, to pursue the sanctification. I would tell you this. You can't pursue sanctification without pursuing peace with all men, because that's a result of the sanctifying work of Christ. But in the pursuit of peace with all men, there cannot be a compromise to sanctification. Scottish theologian of the 1800s, John Brown, wrote, "Sanctification is devotedness to God and that temper of mind and course of conduct that agrees with the fact that we are not our own, but bought with a price. Peace with men, then, is not to be purchased at the expense of devotedness to God. Infinitely better to have the whole world as our enemies and God our friend than to have the whole world for our friends and God for our enemy. As diligently as the believer is to be in pursuing peace with all men, he must be more diligent in pursuing peace with God, that peace with God that the sanctification of God brings. And really, as I was saying earlier, how can I pursue peace with all men if I have not the peace of God that the sanctification of God brings?" I bring this point today to our attention because we see in much of the church today a compromising of the gospel to keep peace with men. Do we not? An honest pursuit of peace with all men does not always bring the achievement of peace. We're called to pursue peace. Amen? The pursuit of peace is the achievement we seek. The pursuit of peace is the achievement we seek. And if peace should actually be realized, then that's God's achievement. I can't achieve peace with men any more than I can save a man. But I can sure pursue it. And if it's realized, all glory to God. Amen? But again, some in the church are so concerned with offending others that they have abandoned great truths in portions of the Bible. In some congregations, the word hell, by the way, the biblical words, hell and judgment are forbidden because such topics make men nervous. And they don't like it. In an attempt to draw and keep any unsaved person who comes to their church in attendance, they seek to keep them comfortable rather than to preach the whole of the scripture. But church, if there is not sin preached, and the judgment of God is not preached, and the reality of hell is not preached, then what in the world does one need a Savior for? And further, those who think that it is their divine mission to keep everybody comfortable so that being in church they might get saved have a poor soteriology. That is, they don't understand how the Lord saves. God is sovereign in salvation. And let me tell you something. If he's determined to save somebody, he's going to do it no matter what you say. He knows how to save. Amen? Thanks be to God. He uses us in those things. The elect will be saved, and faith will come by hearing the unadulterated word of God. Now, most assuredly, it's not our desire to offend anyone. It is our desire to pursue peace with all men. But if the true proclamation of the word of God offends someone, then that's between them and the Lord who gave his word. The gospel of the cross is foolishness to some and it's offensive to others. And what can we do? Say, well, let's not proclaim the cross? Is that what we're going to say? Let's withhold some of the gospel because we know how to save people and God doesn't? The gospel of the cross is foolishness to some and offensive to others and actually to those who are perishing. But church, to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen? Why, in fear of offending the perishing, would I withhold the power of God from those who are being saved? See the foolishness? Now again, we're not trying to be offensive, but I'll tell you what will offend God, withholding his word, thinking his word won't save somebody. We are to pursue peace with all men in the light of pursuing sanctification. We are not to pursue peace with all men if that requires an overriding of the pursuit of the sanctification. Brothers and sisters, if we pursue peace with all men at the expense of sanctification, then where will the light of Christ shine forth so that they will see the Lord? How will my light shine before men if I have hidden it under a bushel? Oh, they may consider me a good man for pursuing peace with them, compromising to their liking, but the goal is not that they see that I am good, but that there is only one who is good, and he is Jesus Christ. His glory, not ours. If the pursuing of sanctification brings us to draw a line in the pursuit of peace, then so be it, for we ought to fear God rather than men. And if our pursuit of the sanctification brings us to draw a line where others will not live at peace with us, and they bring a reproach upon us, then we have the opportunity in that dark hour to let the light shine all the more. We share in the reproaches of Christ, and we are to count ourselves blessed. And by the way, through that, he's sanctifying us. And our text says that the sanctification is that without which no one will see the Lord. Number 5, why is it that without this sanctification, no one will see the Lord? It sounds like it's something we've got to earn. Some take it that way. It's something we've got to earn. We've got to accomplish the sanctification ourselves. So why is it, or how is it, that without this sanctification, no one will see the Lord? Because if God is not working the sanctification in us that has shown that we don't belong to him, not having any part of him. It is not that this sanctification earns us anything, for it is his work, not ours. But it shows that we belong to him who sanctifies. This sanctification shows that he began a good work in us, for through it he is completing what he began. In other words, church, if the good fruit that his sanctification produces is not being produced in me, then I'm not his tree, and I'm not going to see him, but I'm going to be burned up with fire. But if his sanctification by which he produces his good fruit in me is being realized, then I'm his tree bearing his fruit, and so will I see him. Amen? Hebrews, pursue the sanctification without which no one will see God. And let me tell you about the sanctification. It's not gained through the keeping of the ceremonies and law of old, nor through the priesthood of old, but it is gained by faith in Christ Jesus and by faith in him alone. If you go back to pursue conformity with all the unbelieving Hebrews, those who are bound to the law, who seek a self-righteousness, and that to avoid the persecution by which God is sanctifying you, then you are not being sanctified, are you? And how then will you see the Lord who is perfect, who says, "Be holy even as I am holy"? Do you walk by faith? Are you running this race? Do you want strong limbs? Do you want to know the course to run? Beloved, pursue peace with all men and pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And if you will submit to God in these things, if you will follow Christ in these things with eyes fixed on him, you will run the race well. Finally, dearly loved family, with eyes of faith fixed on Jesus, we are to run the race set before us by pursuing peace with all men. For in so doing, we pursue the sanctification by which God is bringing us to himself. Faith knows and believes the word of God, that the trials and tribulations of persecution are to be received as God's good discipline for our sanctification. By faith in his word, we are to so believe this to be true that not only are we to be at peace with God, but that we also pursue peace with all men. In this sanctifying work, God is bringing us to himself, and for this joy that is set before us, that we will see the Lord, let us live by faith in Christ Jesus, pursuing peace and the sanctification. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, We plead with you this morning that all that we have heard from your word would take root in us. God, that as the word has been scattered out this morning, that we would not be the wayside or the shallow soil or those who are taken up with the cares of the world. But God, that we would be good, rich soil wherein your word takes deep root and bears an abundance of fruit. I'm amazed, Lord. I confess, I'm amazed. It's stunning, Lord, how some think the Christian faith is irrational, without thought, when, Lord, it is truly rational. And you teach us, as people of faith, how to think, how to view our life, how to view the events of our life, so that as our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we stand, we endure, we run strong. We're not tossed about here and there, but the path is set straight before us. And then, Lord, we see that our salvation from beginning to end is all to the praise of your glory. I would ask, Heavenly Father, for us as a people who are saved by your grace through faith, that we would not consider these scriptures aside from faith. That in this teaching to pursue, that we would not overly place responsibility upon us to accomplish something, but that we would accomplish only as you accomplish these things through us, as we submit ourselves to you. That we might say with the Apostle Paul that the life we live by faith in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. That we are vessels through which you pour and you have your way. Lord, as we consider these things, all I can say is, less of me, Lord, more of you. Help me to diminish, O Lord, that in me you may grow. Accomplish your good will through us, O God. May we be a people of humility who follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our Savior. What a wonderful author and perfecter of our faith. We love you, Lord Jesus. We give you the glory, our Father. We do this by your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.